Grace, greetings, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for the 14th of November. I'm Paul White. Great to have you with me on our Greek word studies through the New Testament. As I told you yesterday, today we're going to shift gears just a little bit. It's not so much about a particular word in the Greek today as much as it is about the scribal changes, additions, harmonization, etc., etc. So let me just start from the top today and go through this opening slowly, because I want to make sure that as an audience, we have an understanding of this, though it's so exhaustive that there's no way we could cover it all in one podcast, even if it was a long podcast. It'd be one of those things you'd have to just keep looking at over and over again. So let me start by saying this. Ancient scribes would copy by hand the text that we call, and we're going to stay in the New Testament for now, okay? What we call the New Testament. They're taking a copy, and they're copying it by hand. We don't have printing presses. There's a very limited number of people that even have the ability to write or read. Scribes were some of those people. And so there are a lot of unintentional alterations in the scriptures. So for those who adhere to this idea that there are no mistakes, that might be a little tough for you to swallow. For those who say, well, yeah, there are mistakes, but God knew they would happen and he still took care of them. Well, I would beg to disagree. I don't think God's perfection is his written word. God's perfection is in the form of Jesus. That is the perfection of God. So there's a lot of changes. Most of them unintentional, but I may shock you today and let you know that there were intentional changes. Thus, the unintentional ones, a lot of it's just going to be error, okay? They were copying. They either thought what they were looking at was wrong and they changed it because they thought the copy they were working with had an error, or they just made a mistake because it's human error, as they say. But a lot of times they were trying to clarify meaning. So there's even some work being done by the scribes as you read that they're trying to help clear up the meaning of some things. For instance, you get words here and there that are not in the earliest manuscripts that we know scribes must have been throwing in to sort of help explain things as we go. For instance, Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Earliest Greek manuscripts, that word openly is not even there. And so we think that scribes who are trying to, and let me just say, they're not trying to deliberately lead people astray. They're not trying to confuse you. They're actually, it's an honest effort to add a commentary on a statement. They think the statement is unclear. They think it would be easily misunderstood. So they add that word here or there. They add that, like we just said, that word in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4. And that's just one example. I mean, another example would be where Jesus says, "This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." That phrase is not in the earliest Greek manuscripts. So it could have been a scribe trying to explain to people how he thought prayer and fasting was a necessary part. Maybe that's what made Jesus able to do it, where the disciples couldn't cast these devils out. And so these scribes are adding some of these additions. There are several in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That phrase, "do good to them that hate you," it's rarely found in the earliest ancient manuscripts. In fact, we don't even see them in any manuscript until the 4th or 5th century. And it might have been to bring it into verbal agreement with another passage. Sometimes these words weaken the stance. Sometimes they're just additions meant to explain. But some of them are straight up intentional, and it's to get them to line up with other passages. Let me give you an example, or let me give you a thought what might happen. You've got a scribe copying a passage that has a parallel passage in the New Testament, and the scribe, being smart about the scriptures, being educated, he knows that there is a parallel passage. So he begins to change the wording unintentionally and maybe even intentionally so that the verses line up to sound more alike. For instance, 90% of the stories in the book of Mark are in the book of Matthew. It makes Mark one of the less unique gospels of the four. The reason for this is Mark's gospel was first. And so it stands to reason that the other gospels are going to take derivatives off of Mark's story. So if 90% of the book of Mark is found in the book of Matthew, Mark doesn't come until second in the order of books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. A scribe has just been copying the book of Matthew. Imagine this. He's copied the book of Matthew. He's working his way into Mark. He remembers the parallel story that he heard in the book of Mark, and he starts adjusting the wording in the book of Mark so that it conforms to the wording of the book of Matthew. Bible scholars call this harmonization, and it's where you make scriptures harmonize gospel to gospel, where their wording wasn't exactly the same. Sometimes the same thing happens where the wording in Matthew conforms to Mark or even conforms to Luke. The New Testament does this a lot when they're quoting from the Septuagint. Remember, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And scribes would tend to conform the wording in the New Testament to the Septuagint. That was what they understood better, was the Septuagint. And you get some of that. Paul's letters suffer a little bit from that kind of alteration as these guys work their way through. Scribes were also prone to try to clarify stuff. For example, there are 89 verses in a row in the book of Mark in which the name of Jesus is never used. But whenever these scriptures are read aloud, portions of Mark's gospel would be read on assigned days in the church, in the what's called the lectionary cycle. And it'd be very confusing if the guy got up to read and he didn't ever say Jesus. He just kept saying he went from Galilee. Well, to try to straighten out who he is, they would add the name of Jesus to the lectionary. So whenever the scribes begin to copy the New Testament, they start throwing the word Jesus in because they have it ingrained in their minds what this should sound like. So there's a lot of times that the name Jesus is added to the book of Mark in which Yeshua does not appear in the Greek. So it is not the scribes trying to plant Jesus into the story where he doesn't exist. It's simply them having the verbal reciting of these verses through their lectionary, and they can't help but write it down. You see their commentary from time to time. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong, sometimes they interpolate passages, they move things around. We have a very classic example of that in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then your old King James says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. However, that's not in the Greek. That's not in the earliest manuscripts of the Greek. It is in the fourth verse of Romans 8. But you have later scribes who move the fourth verse to the end of Romans 8:1, almost as if they think that verse needs clarification. Because, and I know I'm reading into things, but maybe they're thinking, wow, we can't let readers think that there's no condemnation in Jesus if they just live any way they want to. And so these are examples of how some of these things come about, how some of these things happen. Now, I just want to say, I find this stuff remarkable. It's remarkable to me why they do it. It's remarkable to me the places they do it. It's remarkable to me what they're more concerned with. They're super concerned with harmonization. Even more concerned in harmonization than they are in protecting the divine at times. My point is you can go so deep into this that, and this is what's happened. Some people come out on the other side and they go, gosh, there's so many changes. There's so many errors. There's so many scribal additions and commentaries and interpolated passage and harmonizations. And they put this in there. You don't know if this was real. You don't know if that was real. And this is why you don't put your faith in the Bible. Put your faith in the God of the Bible as manifested in the man Jesus. And the beautiful thing is you don't just learn about him from reading. You learn about him by knowing him. We're not waiting on him to split the eastern skies and make an appearance. He's in us. He makes an appearance inside of us. I don't know that we won't go back to this one again. This has been a longer podcast than I normally do. We're right about 10 minutes. But we might. I think I'll probably get some response on this one because I think this is the kind of thing that interests people as we sort of dig into the text. But it was fun for today. We may come back to it in another day. Have a great day. God bless.